want to talk to you about Christ the ruler, or our ruler. In Ezekiel chapter 21, I'd like you to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 21. The context to this is Ezekiel is a priest. As you know, in 605, 606 BC, the Babylonian army came and took the first of the captives of Jerusalem and took them to Babylon. And then in 597, we find that Jehoiachin is taken into captivity. And now you have this prophet, Ezekiel, taken along. And he is going to be there until 592, where he begins his prophecy ministry. In the meantime, Zedekiah would be the king of Judah, the king of Israel. And we have this statement that is ushered by this priest. And he says in chapter 21, verse 26, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Here God in verse 26 is saying to the prophet, remove the turban and the crown. God is declaring a judgment on Judah. The siege work begins in 588 BC. And then in 586, the city collapses. And the Babylonians destroy the wall. They destroy the temple. They take the spoils of the temple back to Babylon. Remove the turban represents the priestly leadership. And the crown pictures the succession of kings. It is at this time that in 586, Zedekiah now is taken into captivity. There is no more to reign over the house of David until the one that God says will come, whose right it is that God will give to him to sit on that throne. And to the day, we do not have a king sitting in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning, not only over the house of David, but over the whole world. When he talks about removing the turban, in effect, the priestly duties still came into being during the time of Jesus, but not in its full measure. In fact, in 70 AD, when Israel is now being taken over by the Romans in destruction, as they descended out from the northern plains up above Jerusalem, and now come into the area of Jerusalem itself by Titus, the general, and destroys the wall and the temple. Now we find that there is no priest over the ceremonial precepts in the temple. We're waiting for that priest, which is going to be a different priest. A priest under a Melchizedekan line, not under Aaron. And this one that's going to come will be priest and king. Now at this time in 586 begins this thing that's called by Luke in his gospel in chapter 21 verse 24, the times of the Gentiles. We are under that time right now. That time will close at when Messiah comes back. In verse 27, until he comes. We need to note the threefold mentioning of overthrown. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. This expresses the severest degree of unsettled, chaotic conditions that are going to happen to Israel. In fact, if you read the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, as he's going through the city, laments as he sees little ones who are hungry and crying, where is the food? We find that even the most sensitive have even eaten their own children, desperate, being hungry. Israel was to experience severe instability. Even the kingly privilege was not to be for Israel again until this one would come. To whom it is rightly given, to whom it belongs, whose right it is to rule. So God is going to give the kingship to this one that we celebrate, commemorating his birthday. He is the greater David, Ezekiel talks about later on. And that's during the Messianic Age, in chapter 37. It will be his right that will be the perfect completion of the priestly duties, whereby this priest, who gave himself as a sacrifice for all, once and for all. Not like Aaron and the sacrifices, they had to be repeated constantly. One priest after another priest, because they would die, but could never take away sin. Jesus, who came, has come in the first sense as the king, but rejected, even by his people. The sacrifices ended, and now those that come to God come through him. He is the one that is the mediator between God and man. He is the only sacrifice that God says, in him I am well pleased. Because he, for once and for all, is the righteous Lamb of God that can remove sin permanently and the guilt. And so whatever we do in this life, trying to do works, trying to obey the law, trying to be what we may call good, God says it is not acceptable. It has to be absolutely perfect, matching the holiness and the righteousness of God. And nothing in this world can match that righteousness except for the Son of God who came down from heaven and took upon himself a body to do the will of God. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10. To do the will of God and burnt offerings and sacrifices you did not desire, I have come to do thy will. The second thing that we see is that there was darkness and gloom in the time of Isaiah as he prophesied previously before the time of Messiah, but also the time of Messiah. In chapter 8, he gives this record to us. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, now this is during the time of Hezekiah and other kings of Judah. So this is going back a little bit before the time of Ezekiel. But it gives us a record of the conditions of the nation of Israel, but also gives us the conditions of what's going to happen when this earthly king comes to the earth, takes on a human body. It tells us in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Isaiah, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be a sanctuary. He will be the holy abode. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." God is telling us that Israel is not ready for their Messiah. He goes on to tell us in verse 18 that they were seeking that which is forbidden. They were seeking the dark world. They were seeking mediums and wizards in verse 19. Those that whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The condition then is that they are spiritually dead. They were not in tune to the things of God. That is the condition that we see today. Jesus was born at the time of the condition. Not only was it night when He was born, but that typified the darkness of the soul of the nation of Israel. If you look at chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it tells us, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles." Here the Messiah will come, and his headquarters will be in the north, up in the region of Galilee. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Friends, you and I live in a dark world. People are not seeking the true God. They're seeking the dark world. They're seeking that which is rebellious against God. They are ignoring the law and the testimony. If you will, the Word of God. We are doing everything we can in the political arena to remove anything that reminds us of this holy God. It is removed from our educational system, where we should be taught the precepts and the moorings of God. But yet in our civilization and in this country, that which had been built upon the precepts of the Word of God and the truth of Christ, who is the Savior of the world, as our forefathers declared, we shun it. We turn away. We live in a dark time. The third thing that we see here, this time of darkness is evident not only at the first coming of Messiah, but also at the second advent of Christ. When Christ comes again, you think the world would wake up. They would say, "We've missed it. He's given us plenty of testimony. We'll be ready this the next time when He comes." No, they won't. In Matthew chapter 24, it tells us it will still be dark. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 27, it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." He's referring to the second coming of Christ. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And of course, if you read the sixth seal judgment, this is exactly what will happen. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He comes to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next, we see that there are three covenants that are evident in the second advent of Christ. In the first advent of Christ, but also will be fulfilled in the second return of Christ. In Luke, in what we call the Benedictus, that's a Latin way of expressing it, we see Luke is going to express, once his mouth is loose, remember, he had a vision in the temple. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and said that he, in his old age, and his wife, would have a child. And this would be John the Baptist. He would be the forerunner of Messiah. He asked, well, how will I know this will happen? And so he had some doubts, being in old age. And he told him that he would be mute on such a time that he would be loosened to give the declaration. And after his son was born, 8 days later, being circumcised, and they were wondering what to name the child, and they go to him, and he had a tablet, and he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. Jehovah has shown grace. Instantly his mouth was loosened, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came upon all those that dwelled around them, and the saying went out through the entire country. What kind of child this would be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, now we're talking about the three covenants. Let's look at the first. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, Zechariah says. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So here he speaks of the covenant of David in the Davidic covenant, where there will be a rule that will reign over the house of David forever. Now we already looked at Ezekiel, and God has said it will come to an end at the time of the prophecy of Ezekiel, and that end came in 586, until the right one would come, that is Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he's declaring that this forerunner, through his son, is going to proclaim in fulfillment that Messiah has come, and he will be the one that will rule in the reign of the house of David. Now, they're not ready yet, but he came the first time in hopes that they would, and they did not. You might remember when the week that Jesus was going to be crucified, the time in which he came descending from the Mount of Olives, going through the Kidron Valley into the Eastern Gate, and he wept over the city. And he said, if you would have known this time, but you do not, you will not say again, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord until you see me, basically the second time. Now Matthew 21 tells us that they declared that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but they were not ready for him. The second time, when they see him, they will mourn for him as they mourn for their only child. And they will repent and turn to receive Jesus as their Messiah, their King. Zechariah goes on to say, in regards to the second covenant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The Abrahamic covenant, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Israel would have a rightful king, would be a land. And yet, they were not ready to receive Christ in fulfillment of this. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, that it is through the singular seed of Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed. It would be him that would take upon himself the curse as we'd be nailed to a cross. You see, the third covenant, which is the new and the everlasting covenant, these all merge together. The Davidic, the Abrahamic, and the new covenant arrangement. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. That new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah chapter 21 and Ezekiel talks about in chapter 36, that God would remove the hardness of their heart and give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. He would put His Spirit inside them and they would obey His laws. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're walking in darkness. You say, no, I'm not. I know what I'm doing. The Bible says you're spiritually dead. Outside of receiving this King, outside of receiving this ruler of your heart, the Bible says that unless you repent of your sins and confess Him as Lord and receive forgiveness through the blood sacrifice that He shed on a cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible says you're still in your sins. And in that case, that we do not have a new heart, the Bible tells us to turn from our sins, to repent. When we think of Christmas, we think of the cross too. We don't just think about He came into the world. There's a mission that He came to fulfill. He came to do the will of the Father. And in that will, the full counsel of God that had already been before the time began, before this earth and all creation existed, God had already determined through the pre-counsel of God that Christ would be slain before the foundation of the world. He is the only Lamb that is righteous that can stand before God. And if you receive Him as Savior, you reach out by faith and confess your sins before Him as if you're taking your hand upon His head, as in the Old Testament way, where the confessor would put his hand upon the lamb and the priest would slice the throat of the one that would receive forgiveness. Temporarily, in their case. But for the real Lamb of God, God's Lamb, they would receive forgiveness forever. And if you reach out in faith to Christ, the Bible says that God applies that Lamb's blood to your life. It's pictured as the Passover Lamb described in Exodus chapter 12. Paul referred to the Passover Lamb that had now been slain for us, who is Christ. You walk through the door of life and enter into a heavenly dimension through Christ. He is the door. He's the shepherd of the soul. The Bible says He becomes now the ruler of your heart. The next thing we see is that His rule, His kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. In the Annunciation, as the angel Gabriel announces to Mary, who is a virgin, that she would receive a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, chapter 1, Luke, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name will be Jesus." Salvation. Jesus. He will be great. He will become Son of the Highest, El Elyon, the Most High God. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And His kingdom there will be no end. Who's your king? Everyone is serving somebody. You're either serving yourself, you're serving money, you're serving your ambitions, you're serving relationships. And the Bible says, if we serve anything but God, we're going in the wrong direction. Who is your king? He came as king. He'll come the second time to be king over all. When the Magi came into the city of Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 2, they were heralding the message Where is he who is born King of the Jews? The verb tense is a present tense. They kept on shouting it. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And yet it was dark. No one knew. And when Herod heard this, he went to the priests and the scribes, and they asked him, and they went to Micah. Well, in Ephrathah, in Bethlehem, he will be ruler over this nation. Now, Herod is the only one that took that serious stuff, and through deception, he was going to try to kill him. God, knowing his deployment, protected the child, and through dreams and utterances to the Magoi and then to Joseph, the Magoi left and did not return to give message to Herod the king, and Joseph and Mary and the child went to Egypt. Where is he who is king of the Jews? Isn't that the message still today? Where is he who is king? You and I live in a society right now that we're questioning our own elections. Who is the rightful person that should rule in this nation right now? We know that there is one sovereign king over all the nations of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. The Bible tells us that the seventh trumpet blast in the time of the tribulational period, the kingdom will be proclaimed. In Revelation chapter 11, this is the proclamation. And the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel is the one that will release the final judgments that come instantly upon the world. This is at the very end of the seven-year period. God knowing that all things were going to be accomplished before the coming of the king. And there was a loud, there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is, the One who was, the One who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." At this point, the temple that had been opened will be open for just a moment longer. When you get to chapter 15, and the releasing of that seventh trumpet, and now the last series of judgment, the Bible says that no one was allowed to enter the kingdom in heaven, into the covenantal place where God is. Because now the times of the Gentiles have come to the end. And now all Israel is going to be saved. Here comes Messiah. And He will rule over the nations with a rod of iron, destroying the false prophet and the Antichrist, casting in the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will rule and reign over this earth, fulfilling the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, all meshing together, and His kingdom will be forever. The Bible tells us in chapter 14 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. Actually, that's not the right section. It's chapter 15. Chapter 15, the Song of Moses. "Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Trust and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before You, for your judgments have been manifest. Do you worship this King? Does your life reflect that you yield your life every day to the one that you obey? Obeying His precepts. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Do you yield your affections, your thoughts, over the reignship of Christ the King, and submit and yield to Him that you may walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and demonstrate what it means to be a light bearer in a dark world? You know the message. The message in which the angel gave proclamation to the shepherds that night. Good tidings of great joy. For to you, in the city of David, there is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ came the first time in fulfillment of the Scriptures. The Bible says we await the second time when He comes and He will rule over the heavens and the earth. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. We already that know Him, serve Him. Father, I pray that if there is someone listening, that you would convict their heart, that they would turn to the true King, the one that made them for Himself. And Father, we await His arrival. In the meantime, how is to serve this King who is worthy of all honor and glory? Lord, help us to yield our members to Him. Our allegiance is to no other. We know not what comes before us in this earth, before that arrival, and everyday situations, but we do know that You are the Sovereign One and promise that as we seek first the Kingdom of Heaven and God and His righteousness, that You'll take care of our normal basic needs. So Lord, help us to seek You first and Your Kingdom, and to walk faith with You. Help us not to leave this room where these words become emptiness to us. But may they ring loud in our hearts and our minds as we go forth day by day, awaiting our King. So Lord, we commit this to You and our lives to You, to the One who is to be worshipped. We too, like the Magoi, come to worship the true King and bow down to Him and walk with Him in our life. We commit it to You in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.